Good morning, everyone. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? My father, who has been an Assembly of God preacher for over 50 years, used to stand in the pulpit of his church and say, "I'd rather be in this church than the finest hospital in the city." And I say amen to that. Didn't Lily do a great job today leading us in worship and also in the announcements? Let's give Lily a big hand, Lily. Lily, I think this is like your last Sunday with us, isn't it? Yes, that's terrible. She's going to college, although personally I believe college is overrated. No, you've been such a blessing to us, Lily, and so we want you to know we're going to invest in your college education, and we're gonna partner with you because we want to be partners with you in what God does in your life. And so she's going to college. Don't forget where home is. There's no place like home. And we'll see you during spring break in that. But if you appreciated her ministry among us, you can greet her and tell her so between services. Let me just remind you also, before we get into the Word today, that on our online giving platform, we've made some changes recently, and several of you have come up to me and told me of other ways and other companies that have online giving platforms. Ours is completely and totally integrated in our database management. It'd be hard right now to switch, but you can help us save some banking fees by either by giving via electronic check. That the fees for that are very, very small, about 35 cents for that. I know a lot of people want to give and use credit cards so that they can get miles for that, but if you'd like to help us offset some of those fees, you can help by giving by electronic check or clicking the button to give an additional to offset the bank fees. Also, we have on anonymous giving online. Make sure when you do that you download a receipt. That's the only receipt you'll have. We won't know who gave what, but in that moment that you give anonymously, you can download that receipt for your tax purposes. All right. If you have your Bibles, and you should turn with me to John's Gospel, but you didn't know we'd be in John today, right? John's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to read this in just a few moments. A couple of weeks ago, I began a series called Believe. In this series, we're taking a deep dive into John's Gospel to discover his unique perspective on faith and what it means to believe in Jesus. Around 89 times in the fourth Gospel, John uses exclusively the verb form of the word faith. Never once does he use the noun form, only the verb form, because John's faith is active. John's faith is active. John sees faith as something that's always taking action. Week one, we looked at how John defines faith. The great theologian Robert Mounts in the Expositor Bible Commentary on the Gospel of John helps us to understand the language in that particular definition that John gives us. He writes, and I quote, "To believe is to place one's faith into another person." I like that concept, to place one's faith into another person. Faith for John is a definitive action. To believe in the name of Jesus is to accept all that his name declares him to be. That's John's definition of faith and Mounts's commentary on that. Last week we did a compare and contrast between physical and spiritual bread. Jesus said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will never be hungry again." We saw that eating is the same as believing. John uses the metaphor, John quotes Jesus as using that metaphor of eating the bread as the same as believing. We also looked last week at the fact that the Father draws people to Jesus, enabling them to come to him. Today we're going to look at what I call bad faith, faulty faith. The Gospel of John is filled with examples of how to believe correctly, but Jesus in the Gospel of John also points out some bad faith. Now, let me illustrate this in this way. How many of you have ever seen this placard? How many of you have ever seen this placard? Can I see your hand? Okay, it most often presents itself as a bumper sticker, and it is a graphic appeal for religious tolerance. You can see in that word coexists all different kinds of religious symbiology, from Jewish to Taoist to Wiccan to Christianity to Islam. You can see almost all the major world religions represented in that word, coexist. And it's a graphic appeal for religious tolerance. But in its attempt to foster peace in pluralism, it reveals a simplistic ignorance. Whenever I look at this bumper sticker on the back of a car, I always say to myself, that person means well, but they really have no clue. No clue. In its attempt to foster peace and pluralism, it reveals a simplistic ignorance. Many of the religions represented on the graphic are diametrically opposed to each other and, in fact, call for the destruction of others. On the graphic, the word isn't, it just doesn't work. They're anti each other. And it's a great sentiment. Shouldn't we all just coexist? I think a better graphic to put up there would be a picture of a donkey and a picture of an elephant. Coexist, right? Coexist. I mean, in our culture, right? The two don't mix. The two don't go together. It's bad faith. In an attempt to placate all religions, this graphic offends all religions. It's the perfect example of today's topic, bad faith. Let's stand and read our text this morning. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43. 37 through 43. I want you to see in this text, Jesus points out two areas where the people have bad faith. See if you can identify those before I point them out later in this message. We stand for the reading of the word because in this church, the word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. If you believe that, could you say amen? Amen. Amen. We're all in agreement on that. John chapter 12, verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, quote, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, unquote. For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, quote, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them, unquote. Isaiah said this because he saw, this is interesting, this is really, really interesting, how that John actually interprets Isaiah. Look what he says. He says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. This is God's word. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearing today, to our understanding, and to our, help us, God, as we apply this word to our life. And the Holy Spirit convicts us that we would not have a faulty belief system, that we would believe correctly, that we would not have bad faith, but we would have faith that efficates and makes things happen in the spiritual realm for our good. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in case you're kind of tracking with what I've said over the last few weeks, there is the word in that text, faith, and it's a noun, but it's not in the original language. The word is implied, but it's not there. So in case you're looking at that, you're going to send me some email and say, Pastor Barry, you said John doesn't use the word faith, but in our text it's there, but it's not in the original language, okay? So let the emails be at peace. Today's message is titled Bad Faith. Bad Faith. As I said on week one of this series, the theme verses of John are, and I put them on the screen, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is the John's theme for the whole book, the whole Gospel of John, which says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing you may have life in his name. Now that's a definition of good faith. That's a really good definition of good faith. To believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now let's take a minute to look at our text in context. Let me just throw four things on the screen for you to understand this morning. John wrote this book to stir up belief in Jesus. That's why he did it. As we read this text, these are written that you might have belief. So he wrote this book to stir up belief in Jesus. He reinforces this concept with the use of the number seven, which in the Bible symbolizes completion, perfection, and wholeness. John uses the seven all the time in the Gospels and in his other writings, by the way, okay, which symbolizes completion, perfection, and wholeness. And he tells us in the Gospel of John of seven miraculous signs of Jesus' divinity. Seven miracles John points to in the Gospel that emphasize his divinity. These are miracles that prove he is the divine Son of God. And he tells us also of seven I am sayings of Jesus that reveal his identity. So between the seven miraculous signs revealing his divinity and the seven I am sayings revealing his identity, you can believe in Jesus because he is who he said he is, and he's going to do what he says he'll do, okay? You can believe in Jesus because of who he is and what he does. He's the divine Son of God, and he has that identity in eternity. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, the fact that where strong belief grows, and Jesus points to all kinds of places in the Gospel of John where faith strong faith grows. There's also several instances in the Gospel of John where John quotes Jesus referring to what I'm calling bad faith. And so for the next few minutes, I want to very quickly focus on six types of bad belief that Jesus refers to in the Gospel of John. All right, I'm going to give you six passages, including our text this morning, where Jesus points out bad belief. And so it's important to understand, he points to good belief. John defines good belief, but he also points out bad belief. And the first two are from our text today. So let me give them to you real quick. Here we go. Number one, the first type of bad belief is the unbelieving, hardened heart. Okay? The unbelieving, hardened heart. Now help us understand this. John quotes Isaiah. It's the first thing he does. John quotes Isaiah. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40, we see John quoting Isaiah. Now, this isn't Jesus, this is John speaking here. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Okay? So John points out this first instance in the scripture where bad faith takes place, okay? And he seems to imply that God hardens their hearts. And if we're not careful, we can misunderstand this particular text, okay? He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Let me help you to understand this. The Old Testament refers to several people who are had their hearts hardened. Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, the Canaanites in the book of Joshua, Israel in Isaiah and Romans, they all had hardened hearts. Their hearts were hardened. And the scripture even implies that God was involved in the hardening of hearts. If we're not careful, we can misunderstand this. So let me explain it this way. Here's what this is really talking about. As a result of persistent unbelief and self-hardening, God, quote, turns them over. Okay? Whenever you hear this in the scripture where God hardened their hearts, you can understand that as a result of their persistent unbelief and their self-hardening, okay, then God turns them over. And we can see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what it says. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So what was the first thing that happened? The people did not think it was important enough, worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that we do what ought not to be done. Okay, so when we talk about God hardening the heart, God hardens the heart in response to mankind's continual and persistent disbelief. How many of you get that? I don't want anybody to walk out of here going, God hardens people's hearts. That's not fair. God did it. No, God does it. Listen to me. God does it as a sovereign act following, like in Romans 1, we not thinking it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so he hardens their heart. He turns them over. You could say it this way. God responds to continued rejection with judicial hardening. Judicial hardening. So God responds to continued rejection with... So when the scripture says God hardened their heart, he does this after so much rejection. The Bible says God will not be mocked, you know. And you read Romans chapter 1, you'll find that there are three distinct times in Romans chapter 1 where God turns mankind over. He turns them over to their evil desires. He turns them over to their shameful lust. And finally, he turns them over to a depraved mind. So God judicially, in other words, if you're going to continue to reject me, then I'm just going to say, your heart is hardened. I'm just going to let you go to where your natural, your mind and your heart wants to go, to total depravity. So what's the cure? How do we cure this? The unbelieving, hardened heart. Well, let me just say, first of all, before I pronounce the cure, when we get to that place where we have a depraved heart, listen, there's no coming back from that. Jesus talks about a sin that's unpardonable. Continual rejection of the truth, rejection of Jesus. You continually do that, and your conscience gets seared, and that's called the unpardonable sin. There's no coming back from that. But if we're not there yet, if we sense a hardening in the heart that's happening, there is a cure. It's called confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. And I want to look at David's battle to have a soft heart. David sinned horribly against God, and God punished him severely, brought judgment on him. But listen to David's struggle to keep a soft heart before God. Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 12, it's on the screen there. David says this. By the way, Psalm 51 is a great psalm of repentance. It bears studying and repeating over and over. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Listen to David. He says, create in me a pure heart. Not a hard heart, but a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You know what that is? Don't let me become depraved. Don't turn me over. This is what David is saying. Don't turn me over to a depraved mind. Cast me not away from your presence or take your hold. That's what happens when we fall into this state of depravity. His spirit is taken from us. We no longer feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we are turned over to a depraved mind. Continuing on, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Look at this, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So David's struggling here. He's repenting. He's confessing and repenting and asking God, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, a soft heart. A soft heart. Do not cast me. Then I want you to read verse 17 in this text, because this is interesting. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. And look at this, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. David's saying, I want that. I want that heart that's soft. I want that heart that's tender. I want that heart that feels the tug of the Holy Spirit. As long as we can feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, we're not beyond redemption. Okay? So don't resist God over and over again until he turns you over, you know, to that and judicially hardens because of your decision. Keep that soft heart before God. The second type of bad faith is what I'm calling a timid and fearful faith. A timid and fearful faith. John talks about this in chapter 12. Again, this is the second part of our text this morning. John 12, verses 42 and 43. Many were intimidated by their cancel culture. Okay? In our text, it talks about, everybody in this room probably knows what cancel culture is, right? How many of you know they had a cancel culture back in biblical times? It was called being kicked out of the synagogue. You were canceled. The synagogue was their local religious community. Synagogue. I've had the privilege of going to the Holy Land and visiting several synagogues, places where the community of faith met. And look at what this says in John 12, 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, now get this, many even among the leaders believed in him. Okay? Believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid they were going to get canceled. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. And being put out of the synagogue was their form of cancel. They were going to get canceled. Let me just say something here. Understand this. When we talk about this type of faulty faith, your courage and boldness are a reflection of your priorities. That's what this faulty faith lesson is teaching us this morning, is that my and your courage and boldness are a reflection of our priorities. Okay? These leaders, they valued their place in the community and their status among their peers so much that it thwarted their faith and silenced their voice. In our culture today, it might sound something like this. Well, I don't want to talk about Jesus at school. My friends at school will think I'm weird. Jason in the youth group is having a kind of a missions training. What's it called, Jason? Fire Bible training. We're inviting all of our teenagers to come. You're going to get a free Fire Bible, but you got to go through this training. Why? Because we want you to get your priorities right before God and understand you're not to be ashamed of him in front of this perverse generation. We're to have bold courage to speak up for the Lord and for Jesus. What happened was there were these men. They saw Jesus' miracles. They heard his teaching. They believed in him. But you know what? I don't want to be canceled. Okay? So they went along to get along. What's the cure? The cure is simply this. Pray for courage and boldness. Make it a matter of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, this is how the early church did it. Now, Lord, consider their threats. They called a prayer meeting. They were told not to preach the gospel or you're going to be canceled. Not only canceled, but you're going to be killed. And now, Lord, they prayed. They called a prayer meeting. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then look at this. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's time for us to get filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and transform our life so we can speak with boldness. Our priority is the gospel. Our priority is the kingdom. And if our priority is the good reputation among our friends, then it's going to hamper our witness for him. The third type of faulty faith that Jesus, references in the Gospel of John is what I'm calling a faith based on answered prayer alone. Okay? A faith based on answered prayer alone. It's bad faith. It's faulty faith. Now, this is going to be challenging to some of us. I know as I studied this out, it was challenging to me. But let's hang with it. Let's hang with it. A faith based on answered prayer alone is a faulty faith. It's bad faith. Let me explain it this way. First of all, weak faith is addicted to signs and wonders. Weak faith. You say, well, Pastor Barry, I love signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are proof that God's alive and well and active. I get that. But sometimes we get addicted to signs and wonders. And let me just tell you something. Jesus calls this weak faith. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 46 through 48. And understand this. This poor guy just wants his son to be healed, right? Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now look at what Jesus says. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, did you get that? That sounds insensitive to me. I'm like, whoa, Jesus. Good thing you weren't married, because in married life, my wife would give me an elbow, she'd kick me under the table and say, that's insensitive. Jesus wasn't married, and so he just said everything. No one to kick him, no one to give him an elbow. I mean, really, this guy, all he wanted was his son to be healed, right? We have empathy, we have compassion on this guy, but listen to what Jesus says. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, not them, him. This guy's desperate for a miracle, and Jesus seems to diss him. But let me tell you something. Jesus is pointing to a deeper message here, as he always does. He's not being cruel. He's not being rude. He's pointing to a deeper message. By the way, he does go on to heal this guy's son, right? He heals the guy's son, right? So it's not like he doesn't have any compassion. He's making a deeper point. Don't get addicted to signs and wonders. It's immature faith. A faith that demands miracles is immature and self-centered. A faith that demands miracles is immature and self-centered. Can I just tell you this? Jesus calls it least faith. I want you to pay attention to this. This is really huge. Jesus calls it least faith. Look at John 14, 11. Believe me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. He wants us to believe in his divine identity. He wants us to believe that he's the divine Son of God, the Messiah. And he says, if you can't believe me any other way, then at the least. So it's not for nothing, but it's least faith. At least believe on the evidence of the works. That's interesting. Mounts helps us explain this. Thank God for Robert Mounts. He writes, and I quote, Jesus' response to the plea indicates the immature nature of the official's faith. What Jesus is saying is that a faith based on miracles, though not negligible, is inadequate. It's something, it's not nothing, but it's the least kind of faith, right? We need to believe him, we need to hope in him, we need to trust in him no matter what the external circumstances are. I recently I recently visited my niece in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, whose young husband, she's pregnant, about to have a baby any moment now, and her husband just suddenly died, leaving her a widow and with two young, small children. And although the church prayed, and we prayed, and churches all over America prayed, people prayed, they stayed up all night fasting and praying, there was no miracle, there was no healing. And I'm glad to report that my niece has not lost her faith over this. She's hoping and trusting in God despite the external. Now listen, that's more than the least of faith, right? What did Jesus say? Listen, what did Jesus say to doubting Thomas? Thomas, blessed are you because seeing you believe. You stuck your hands in my hands and your hands in my side, and seeing you believe. Even more blessed, right, are those who have not seen and yet believe. Powerful. Okay? So what's the cure? The cure is to grow from a ministry consumer to a kingdom contributor. See, listen, this is really important. A ministry consumer is someone that church and ministry happens to. I want to ask for a show of hands, but many of us, that's the way we walk through this life. I consume ministry. I go to church to be ministered to. I go to consume ministry. And so guess what? I go to places, I want prayer, I need a miracle, I want a miracle. Miracles need to happen. I need to see answers to prayer. But we need to grow. A mature faith grows from a ministry consumer to a kingdom contributor. How am I contributing to the kingdom of heaven? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, Paul says this, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Look at this. Live a life worthy of the Lord. And how do you do that? And please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, contribute. Growing in the knowledge of God, you grow when you go from a consumer of Christianity, consumer of ministry, consumer of church, to a contributor to the kingdom. Number four, the fourth bad faith, type of faulty faith, is what I'm calling an intellectual argument against faith. Now, give me a minute to unpack this. An intellectual argument against faith. See, there is a persistent myth that says faith is unreasonable. There's a persistent myth in our culture today that says that faith is unreasonable. And that's exactly what John quotes Jesus as pointing out. Look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 49. And listen to what these religious leaders say. Okay? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever, look at this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Look at this. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees. So who are these people? The chief priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who asked them, look at this, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one has ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. Now listen, "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Now listen, let me unpack what they're saying here. Here's what they're saying. You hear the myth? Write this down. You hear the myth in what they're saying. Does anyone with a brain believe in Jesus? Have any of us smarter religious people believed in him? No, even though they did. They were just doing it in secret. Let me say something to you. This is what our culture says. If you really have a brain, if you're smart enough, you'll realize there's no God. We're all a product of a godless evolution. Any reasonable, smart, intelligent person would not believe that stuff in the scriptures. That's faulty faith. It comes against real faith. An intellectual argument against faith. A persistent myth that says faith is unreasonable. It's the age-old argument against faith. To believe, you have to suspend logic and reason and take a blind leap in the dark. But that's not true. Faith has its reasons. Often we do apologetics classes in this church. Why? Because I want this congregation to understand something. Look at me. Your faith in God is not unreasonable or illogical. You do not have to suspend your belief in science to believe in God. You don't have to put your brain on hold to be a Christian. So in these big-time religious people go, is any one of us Pharisees? Any one of us smart people believe that? No. Why? Because really, you're kind of dumb. Turns out you're not the smartest. You're not the smartest. Here's the cure. Finally and fully settle the matter. For an intellectual argument against faith, we need to finally and fully settle the matter. I love what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says in the English Standard Version. Come now, let us reason together. Sit down and figure it out. Let's talk it over. Some translations say, let's discuss it. Let's argue the point. Let's sit down and discuss this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's a reason for faith. There's a way to get forgiveness of sin that is both gracious and just. You follow me? It's reasonable to believe. It's reasonable to believe. Faith has its reasons. Your faith in God is reasonable. In fact, it's more reasonable than a faith in godless evolution. Because they have no clue where everything came from. It came from a big bang. And I always ask the next question, where did the bang come from? Oh, it was just always there. Really? Seems unreasonable, doesn't it? Number five. The fifth bad faith that Jesus refers to, bad belief in the Gospel of John. This one's kind of weird, I know, but it's fun. Number five, the who's your daddy question. Hang with me. Hang with me. It's a faulty belief, the who's your daddy. See, many people have lived so many lies they cannot see the truth. Many people have lived with so many lies over such a long period of time that they are incapable of actually seeing the truth. Let me read you a rather long story from Scripture, John chapter 8. Again, Gospel of John, Jesus pointing it out. Look at what he says in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. In other words, Jesus saying, who's your daddy? The devil's your daddy. You can't believe the truth. You can't understand the truth. In the words of Tom Cruise, you can't handle the truth. Why? Because your daddy's the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Look at this. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. This is almost as terrible as a depraved mind. This faulty belief system that we're told lies over and over and over again, and eventually we start to believe them, and we can't discern between the truth. Who's your daddy? Who's your father? Is it the truth-telling God or the father of all lies? Listen, if lies go continually unchallenged, they will eventually be believed. Fathers, listen to me. Don't ever tell your children they're stupid. Never. Don't tell them they're dumb. Maybe they made a mistake. They can recover. Always give. Listen to me. Always give your children a road of redemption back. Because if you tell your children over and over they're stupid, they're going to believe it. They're going to believe you. If you're told a lie over and over and over again, eventually it's going to sink in. So what's the cure? Well, let me say this first. The reliability of my truth sources will determine the level of my spiritual and material success. The reliability of my truth sources will determine the level of my spiritual and material success. Jesus said that God's word is truth, John 17:17. He said, he's praying a prayer for his disciples, and he says, Father, sanctify my disciples by your truth. Your word is truth. It's infallible. Your truth source, the reliability of your true source, will determine the level of your spiritual and material success. So what's the cure? The cure is simply this. We must ruthlessly root out and renounce all lies that have come to that we have come to believe and replace them with God's word. We must ruthlessly root out and renounce all lies that we have come to believe and replace them with God's word. John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples." Then, and we missed the first part. We just walk around, the truth will set you free, the truth will set you free. No. Truth can't set you free till you know the truth, till you're truly his disciples and hold fast to his teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So ruthlessly root out and renounce all lies that you have come to believe and replace them with God's word, God's truth. Number six, I'm going to have the musicians come. I'm going to close. The sixth, the last faulty belief, bad faith that Jesus refers to in the Gospel of John is an attack on autonomy and threat to authority. This idea that faith, to have a believing, effective faith, attacks your autonomy and is a threat to your personal authority. So, let me say this. Faith in God is the antithesis of self-sovereignty. A lot of times, look at me, a lot of times we have a problem with having faith because it's a direct attack against our self-sovereignty and our autonomy, the authority over our own life. And Jesus makes no bones about this. Yeah, that's right. Look how the Pharisees and the religious leaders respond to this in this faulty faith. John 11:45-48. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary after Lazarus' resurrection and had seen what Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are you accomplishing? Look at this. What are you accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. You see what they're saying? These guys thought that belief in Jesus was an attack against their autonomy and their authority. We're the leaders, and this guy's going to come around, and he's going to be the new leader, and people aren't going to listen to us anymore. They felt control slipping away. Can I just tell you something? Actually, believing in Jesus means surrendering control. See, personal sovereignty and autonomy are self-sabotaging drives if we're not careful. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just want to speak to all the control freaks we have in the house today. You know who you are. This drive to control, it's antithesis to surrendering our autonomy to the will of God. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. In other words, you think you have control, you really don't. And if you release and relinquish control over to God, then you're going to find your life. So what's the cure? The cure is this. Only when we submit to the kingdom first priority can we find rest and peace. Only when we submit to the kingdom first priority can we find rest and peace. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You'll find rest and peace and provision and happiness and wholeness and liberty. When you seek first the kingdom. Life gets very peaceful and we get very content when we surrender control to the one who is ultimately in control of everything. Now, in conclusion, let me say one more thing and then we'll conclude. It's a faulty faith that says it believes in Jesus but won't relinquish control to him. It's a faulty faith. False belief that says it believes in Jesus but won't relinquish control. So let me ask you a question as we conclude the service this morning. Do you need to relinquish control of your life over to Jesus? Maybe you've never officially done that. Maybe today should be your day. Let's stand. I'll have our prayer partners to come, and while everyone else is leaving or singing this song, if you have sickness in your body, we want to pray for you for that. If you have a need, we want to join together in faith. But if you're here this morning, look at me, and you've never relinquished control of your life to Jesus, today's your day. Come and stand in front of one of our prayer partners. Say, I need to relinquish control today. We'll pray with you today. Father God, we thank you for revealing in Jesus identity and divinity. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Forgive us of our faulty faith, our bad beliefs. We repent of our hard-heartedness and our timid and fearful faith that strives to coexist and tolerate false faith. We confess that we have often demanded answer prayer to believe. Help us, Holy Spirit, to ruthlessly root out and renounce all lies and replace them with God's truth. Give us rest and peace as we surrender control of our life to the one who gives us life. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Come for prayer. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.